Wits about me, I would have prayed for Jared when I took my walk this morning in front of the church. As I was walking by the church, a young man was going the opposite direction. He says, good morning. He saw me holding my Bible. Actually, I was coming to church. It was after my walk, wasn't it? I was holding my Bible. I was coming this way. He says, I walk on the other side of the road on the way down here, and I walk on this side on the way back. So he pointed to the church. He said, what kind of church is that over there? I said, that's a Presbyterian church. I said, but that one across the street's an Advent Christian church. I said, I pastor that one. I said, you live around here? He says, well, I just moved to town. I said, oh, a service is at 10 o'clock. He's not here. But maybe he'll come late. Anyway, Jared. Who knows what's going on in Jared's life? Who knows what's going on in a lot of our neighbors' lives this morning? But we care about them. We pray for them today. I'm over in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to follow along with me. Ephesians 5. I have a feeling we're going to end up in Romans before we're done. Yes, go to Romans 5. I don't know why I said Ephesians. Is Ephesians in your bulletin? That secretary. Romans 5. This will make a lot more sense to you. I've entitled the message, Priorities During Prayer. Last week at our Bible study, we considered some of the arrows that God has given to us as believers, available to us, that are in our quiver. He's given us a whole quiver full of provisions that we can use while we're waiting for that day to come. And as we come against our enemy, the enemy of our souls, we have these incredible weapons that we can shoot at him to ward off his attacks and push him back into his grimy hole. Prayer is one of those weapons. The Word of God, the blood of Jesus, our faith, tithing. Tithing is kind of the opposite of panicking, isn't it? It's the opposite of doubt. The indelible love of God, the peace of God that passes understanding. There's lots of other things. Those are some things that came to my mind. We've been talking about the believer's provisions, what we need to be packing. We're blessed. We're blessed as Christians this morning. I want you to know that. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, it says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through our knowledge of Him, we have everything we need for a godly life. Do you believe that? It's in the Word. Okay, it's true. And I need to stop here for a moment and talk about that word, through our knowledge of Him. It's a pretty important word for the believer and also for this chapter, chapter 5. In the NIV version of chapter 5, the word through shows up 17 times. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, you see it there? Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by into this faith. Verse 18, another example of it. Is it there? Oh, what? Is it 19? Through the obedience of the one man. Anyway, I think there's like 17 of them in there. You're gonna start seeing some, yep. Pretty important word. Prayer is certainly one of those arrows that we have to shoot our enemy. It's even bigger than the spiritual gifts we've been discovering recently. It's something that goes on while we're using the spiritual gifts. But I want to suggest to you this morning some strategies that might help you in your prayer lives this week. Some things that might make it a little easier to pray. If you're like me, getting started finding the time to pray is one of the hardest things to do as a believer. A second challenge would be to come into the Lord's presence with the right attitude. You might be able to get there. Now, once you get there in His presence, then what do you do? How do you keep your mind where it needs to be? What do I need to be thinking about? How does one prepare herself to pray? I want to give you five principles that I think will urge you along this path toward Jesus, along this path toward glory. I say I want to give you these five principles. I really got these from the Apostle Paul. I admit that. Okay. Here in this chapter. Okay. First one is this. Remind yourselves, when you're there getting ready to pray, remind yourselves that you're justified. That word comes from the word, a straight edge, okay? A measuring reed. Ezekiel used one of these back in Ezekiel chapter 40 when he was measuring, I think he was measuring the temple. And that measuring reed is about 10 feet long. It's made of actually a reed that grows down by the river. And these things, whether they're 3 feet long or 15 feet long, are just as straight as an arrow. And contractors would use them, okay, in their building projects. A human being couldn't make a straighter, straight edge than a measuring reed. The word justified comes from that word. It became a legal term. It's how one is measured. You've heard that statement before. We're still using it in how we talk. The straight and narrow. Someone is going straight. Okay, they're living an honest life after being a criminal, for instance. Justified is someone who is seen as now straight. In this case, the Father sees us as measuring up, as making the grade. Verse 1 says, since we have been justified through faith, is that a future word, or is that present, or is that past? It's past. There's a D there. You and I have been justified by faith, okay, in Jesus. Verse 9, we have been justified by His blood. It's not something we did, it's something that He did for us. In verse 16, it's a gift. And this gift has brought us justification, the last word in that verse. Verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Let me talk about this for a minute. The one trespass refers to who? Adam. Okay? Adam and his sin that resulted in condemnation for all people. Okay? With no way out. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God because of Adam. All right? That's the one trespass. How about the one righteous act? Who's that referring to? Yeah. The innocent Jesus suffering and dying there on the cross in our place, where all of us deserved to die, is that one righteous act. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. All right? There has been no greater act of love, nor will there ever again on this planet be a greater act of love than that one righteous act that Jesus did there at the cross for us. Resulting in justification for all of the people. Okay. Listen to me now. The Father in heaven sees us as measuring up. Justified. This is now being said of you, All of us who follow Jesus, we measure up. Say that. I measure up. Okay. All right. Think of that next time you're praying. Through Christ, through Christ, we measure up. We are justified. Someone has said, just as if we had never sinned. Justification. Just as if we had never sinned. All right? Number two, appreciate the peace that God has given to you. Also in verse 1. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through. There's that word through again. Because of the cross, the believer has this legal forensic, you can use that word if you want, this forensic positional stand before God. Verse 10 says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been justified. We've also been reconciled. These are big theological words you are using today, but you guys can handle it. The Greek word for peace, I love this. I hadn't seen this before. Originally meant binding together that which was broken. Before we let Christ come into our lives, our relationship with God was broken. You understand that? We couldn't do anything about it. No wonder we were stressed and unable to find peace in anything that we did. Next time you pray, think about this. Meditate on the fact that peace is now yours as you prepare to pray. We've been justified. We've been reconciled to God. Number three, rejoice in your hope. Verse 2, joyfully respond to what God has done for your future. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice, some versions say boast, in the hope of the glory of God. What is our hope? We've been talking about hope around here the last few weeks. What's our hope? He's coming again. That's right at the top of the list as far as I'm concerned too. That's going to be when we receive our righteousness. Peter rejoiced in this hope thing, all right? In his letter, he wrote five chapters in his first letter, and five times he talks about hope. Let me read some of this to you. 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He concentrated on this hope. Verse 13 of the same chapter, chapter 1. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. In verse 21, same chapter. Through Him you believed in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him, and so your faith and hope are in God. In chapter 3, verse 5, he even talks about the holy women of the past who put their hope in God. They used it to adorn themselves. They submitted to their own husbands and also as they submitted to God. It matters not, let me say this to you, are you listening? Hey, are you listening? I'm listening too. I hear a cricket. It matters not, you're listening? Here. It matters not what you have experienced up to this point in your life. Good, bad, otherwise, fulfilling, unfulfilling. Train your minds to focus on your hope. next time you get on your knees to pray. Focus on your hope. God has given that to us. Fourth thing I want to share with you is rehearse the benefits you have through Christ. Oh, there's a big list of them. Verse 3 talks about this. That doesn't look like a benefit to me, Pastor Frank. Talking about the second coming, that's a benefit. Galatians 5:5, Ephesians 1:18. The believer is going to be presented to God on that day. Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Ultimately, we'll receive our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. All right, we're going to experience the glory of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 12. Eternal life will be ours. These are all some of the benefits. Titus 1, 2, 3 and 7, the redemption of all creation. What does that mean? All will be well. Okay. The climate discussion will be no more. All will be well in the universe. Our adoption's consummation, when we are fully adopted, these are all benefits. And then Paul throws in here, present suffering. Verse 3. Praise the Lord. Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
All right. For our sufferings. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
It's a little harder to say that. Look what Paul says here. Not only so, verse 3, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Paul is telling us that while you're boasting in the hope of the glory of God, spend a little time glorying in your sufferings. When we understand that the Lord is in control of all that we endure in life, it will change how we view things. When we also figure out that the Holy Spirit uses those negative things, we think they're negative things, to make us even better people, better followers of His, it changes how we look at life. Isn't that true? And it really frustrates the devil. Okay. Imagine his displeasure at Job when his servants came with all that bad news back in chapter 1 of Job. Let me read a few verses to you. Verse 14. Job was having a tough afternoon. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you." And I want you to know, he had a lot of donkeys and he had a lot of servants, okay? He had a lot of oxen. Verse 16, it says, "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" He had lots of sheep. Okay, he didn't anymore. Verse 17, "While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword. I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.'" How do you think he was doing at this point? Not very well. Verse 18, "While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, 'Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine as at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you.'"
Whoa.
Verse 20. At this, Job got up. He tore the newspaper. Is that what it says? He tore his robe as a sign of grieving. Okay. And he shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground and worshiped.
Whoa.
How do you think the devil responds to that? "I thought I had him. I did everything I could." I think Job had learned before this day how to trust in God. God works through suffering. This was not Job's first rodeo. Worshiping God in those moments was something only a mature, committed God follower could do. Viewing your challenges as postgraduate education class will do wonders for your prayer life. And it will frustrate the enemy of your soul to no end. I encourage you in both of those areas. They're part of the benefits that God has given to us. Number four, prepare to receive God's grace, His abundant provision of grace. The Lord says, "My grace is sufficient for you," in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Grace means winning favor. The favor of God toward us will result in our receiving the gift of righteousness. I'm looking forward to that day. Am I righteous yet? It's the right answer. Do I have righteousness? Yes. But it's Christ's righteousness that I have, not my righteousness. At men's breakfast the other day, we were reading verse 6 here. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And one of us said, well, what did God do for the godly, like us? And we looked at each other and said, no, I think it's all ungodly. I think we're all in that category together. Romans 3:10 said, there's no one righteous, not one. We don't have the righteousness of God yet. Someday, we're going to put that on. Revelation 3:4, Jesus says, my people, they will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. There's coming a day when the corrupt will put on incorruption. The perishable will put on imperishability. Peter calls the new heavens and the new earth the home of righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13. We're not home yet. None of us will be until Jesus returns, raises the dead, sets up His new home of righteousness. It's true, Christ's righteousness has been credited to our account. There's no righteousness of our own there, though. It's difficult to call ourselves godly yet. I wouldn't recommend it. But as Daniel says, on that day when God puts an end to sin and all unrighteousness, that is the day He will bring in everlasting righteousness. Daniel 9. When we see Him, when He appears, we shall be like Him. On that day when we again put, is a day when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, it will no longer have the ability to ever slip off from us again. How does that grab you? Right by the heart. I was going to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it, and I didn't think that was appropriate. We don't have His righteousness, but on that day we're going to gain that. What do we have right now, though, that we looked at? We have His righteousness. We have hope. What's the first thing? We've been justified. Our sin has been taken care of, but we don't have righteousness yet. All right? Does that make sense? He's covered that sin area of us, but what we really want to be, what we're looking forward to be, we can't be until we see Him. And He gives us His righteousness and we can be called worthy on that day. What a wonderful thing to think about. What a great, great thought. Not just because I had it, but because Paul had it. Verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? I have a quote here from a fellow named Roskopf. I want to close this section of the sermon with some things that he said. We have much to rejoice about, whether for blessings God already has effected or present ones. His trials are shaping for us or certainty of reaching the glory for which we long. We can be positive testimonies of what the justifying, sustaining God can do. We need not be half-hearted as if His accomplishments for us mean little, but can be wholehearted because they mean more than any joy we have. Why not live as if what is true is true? By faith, as good receivers. Isn't that good? So the five principles I've talked about. When you get ready to pray this week, in the midst of your murmuring and your complaining and, oh, I need to bring this up to you too, Lord, remind yourself that you've been justified, already justified. Christ's cross, His blood took care of that for us. Keep in mind the peace that we have with God. He's repaired that relationship that we have with Him. Or we had with Him. We rejoice in our hope. The best is yet to come. Rehearse the benefits. All those things that you were upset with about Him. All those things that you've been upset with Him about. Did I say that right? Haven't they all worked out? Hasn't He been there? Hasn't He been there through it? May have not felt like it, but He's brought us through. Every storm blows by. In Christ, every storm blows by. Think about that. Thank Him for that. And then think about receiving God's grace, His righteousness. That day is coming too. There's even a better you yet to come. Think you're good now? You wait. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you think you're... Well, we already talked about godly and ungodly, right? Think on these things. As you pray, as you walk, as you talk with your Lord. That's what I wanted to share with you this morning. Any comment? I'd welcome it. That's good. We've made the grade. We measure up, okay? Yeah. He's given us the right, the legal right to come to Him. Amen. That's good. We've been justified. We can come into His presence, and if the enemy says, what the heck are you doing this for? You can say, wait a minute, this is my Father in heaven. Through Christ. Through faith in Christ, I have this wonderful privilege. That's good. Anybody else? Yeah.
Sometimes we learn from children. My daughter sent me a picture of a little sticky that was on my granddaughter's mirror.
Yep.
And I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember the exact words, but basically what the meaning of the little sticky was, it says on a piano, white keys represent happiness. The black keys represent sadness. It takes both the white keys and the black keys to make music.
Yeah, that's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about. And God allows that. I don't believe that he's the author of those things. He allows Satan to do those things because he wants to make music in each of our lives. And we need to thank him for that. Not curse him for it, but thank him. Yep. Beautiful, Steve. Good. I didn't know how we're going to end the service. I have Amazing Grace there. That might be appropriate. Maybe we'll do that. It's the wrong number again, but let's find that. Where is it at? What number? 318. Oh, yeah. Okay. Let's stand together. We're blessed. We are blessed. We're blessed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus today. We're not going to do all the verses. Let's do 1, 2, 3, and last verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Through Jesus, through grace. Pretty cool stuff. Now, these priorities for prayer don't have to just be used when you're on your knees. They're good things to be thinking about at other times in the day, too. Just quickly, let's review them. What's the first one? Justice. Justified. Next one. Peace. Third one. Hope. Fourth one. Our benefits. Yeah. Last one. Grace, his righteousness. That's when we get the righteousness. All right. Let's go live for him. All right. God bless you. We meet downstairs if you want to come downstairs and have a cup of tea and a morsel.